Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We thank you for all that you're doing in us. And when I say in us, I'm talking about everyone that is seated here and everyone that is listening and everyone that is engaging in this message of truth and desiring to go further than they've ever had before. And Father, we give you all the praise and we give you all the thanksgiving for your Spirit in this house. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our teacher in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Tonight, we're going to be sharing teaching, just ministering the word on a particular subject, discipling your family. And so, just hang with us, stay with us in Scripture. And I think that you'll be challenged by what you hear and encouraged as well from the Word of God. I'm ever increasingly, aware of the necessity, more than ever before, and especially in these last days, to disciple my family and my close, my children, my grandchildren, and those that I can have a positive effect outside of these church walls. Now, my history has been, like maybe many of you for years, has when my kids were growing up, my two daughters, we had family prayer time. And we didn't have it every single night, and we didn't try to make it overly lengthy because we understood they were at one time adolescent and then teenagers. And you don't want to cause them to hate prayer. But you want to try to introduce something in their life that's positive. There were times where, you know, I had to put my foot down and say, no, we're going to do this. And I could tell the attitudes were, you know, you could cut it with a knife. It was horrible. And one thing that Pastor Dave taught us years ago, that if you could get someone filled with the Spirit, and we did get them filled with the Spirit, at times when, you know, it was a good time and a happy time, and we got them filled with the Spirit. If you could get somebody filled with the Spirit, even if their emotions are not involved, and even if there's an attitude, that doesn't affect the praying in tongues, because the tongues are coming out of a place of the Spirit, and the rational soul, the psuche, is that's part of your intellect. That's part of your emotion. And that really is two different persons, absolutely two different people. And so you can almost literally sit there hating someone and pray in tongues, and it will affect you. It'll affect you in a good way. So praise God for that. I'm getting a lot of nods. So we've all been there, done that, right? Attitude, you know, pray with attitude. But we did that, and we saw, and I'm seeing the fruit of it nowadays, and I appreciate that. And now I'm seeing them grown and instilling that somewhat in their children, and they will, because their children are little, and the more they grow, then as they get to places where they can really sit down and have Bible time with them, and they're already having that to some degree. But as a grandfather, and as a father, my job is never done in discipling. And this is a challenge for you. And even if you're not a mother, father, grandmother, you'll find how that this all correlates to all of us by the end of this particular teaching. But I find that especially in these last days, there's kind of a quickening in my heart. Get as much as you can instilled in them for strength. Remember the last few services that we've had? We had, I think, five or six on the boring message, maps, and that was, I thought it was very productive. It was, I learned stuff. And part of that whole message was, we could have entitled it Get Strong and Stay Strong, or Get Strong, Get Stronger and Stay Stronger, or, you know, Strongest, or whatever. I don't know what you could adjectives you could have put on it, but it was all about not having to be becoming a maintenance-free Christian as much as you possibly could, not having to have yourself coddled. I thought that was a good word, because coddled shows an over. It's an exaggeration of compassion. It's too much. It's too much is too much. And we certainly don't want to ever divorce ourselves from the word says, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. And so that's part of who we are. But I'm talking about going beyond that. Well, we talked about all that, and this is kind of part of that, but it's not necessarily that. It's not part of that series. It's important for us to get our kids strong and get our grandkids strong and everybody that we can possibly affect. I've found myself, as I said, even recently, when my kids are around, having at times an awareness to invoke or give wisdom, encouragement, not be preachy. You know, once you got to watch that you don't get preachy, but you instill in them a respect. And so giving that to my girls and spending time, one of my grandsons was with us this weekend, and he's a little older. Most of you know Damien. And we had not been doing that. Now, Candy at times would have prayer with them before they go to sleep at night, but I was impressed that I should spend some, just 15 minutes, that's all, just 15 minutes sharing the Word of God. And I went into some interesting stuff with him and shared with him about, this was a little deep for him, but I shared it in a brief synopsis because it would interest a young man and what kind of cataclysmic things are going to happen. And I didn't go into gory stuff, but I talked about the Antichrist, and I talked about where that was found out in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And begin to introduce to him how important it was for him as he grows older to pray in tongues, just pray in tongues. And he does do that, but he hadn't been doing it in a while, but we kind of helped reintroduce him to doing that again. Now, that's my personal testimony, and that's no braggadocious. That's just saying I'm constantly aware, and I'm talking to my girls at times like, we're living in an hour. Girls, stay strong. You know, I would say that to any of these young ladies, any of these young men, all of my peers as far as age-wise. It's so important that we're invoking or provoking. I think provoking is a good word when you say it right. Soliciting from each other. Come on, let's get strong and let's stay strong. So in that aspect, it's not just your physical immediate family, but it's your church family as well. And I want us to turn to a particular scripture that I believe helps exemplify how important it is for us to remain in a place of continual teaching towards others, and that is in Hebrews chapter 5. So if you'll turn there with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verse 12 through 14, and then we'll go into chapter 6 just a little bit. You know, the things that I just mentioned concerning my own family and how important it is for me to warn them and teach them, we often count those things so least. You know, there's so much going on, and we think, well, those things can get by you so quick. They can get by you so quick. I know we'll spend a whole weekend with our, and that's in itself very important, is to show them love. They're learning from example. But those things can seem so least and so, at the time, unimportant. Like, okay, let's spend 10, 15, 20 minutes in the Word. Or let's sit here and pray. But those things are vitally important. They're vitally important. As we look here tonight at the writings in the book of Hebrews and the encouragement that the writer had to the church, he says in verse 12, he says this, "For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, before I read any other scripture, let's just examine verse 12 for just a moment. Let's just isolate that. We note there that he mentions teachers and teaching, or teach twice. Not that this is really give you any spiritual significance, but the word teach there, or teachers, did ask kalos, it's the word instructor in the Greek, doctor, master, or teacher. Just for us, instructor, teacher. So that's also the word teach. It's that word teach is same word didasko, and it means to learn or to teach. Now, what does he say here? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Let me pause right there. This is significant to understanding this and to understanding this whole teaching tonight. I might say Paul here, and I feel that Hebrews was written by Paul, so if it wasn't, okay. But Paul, when he is writing this, when it says, for the time ye ought to be teachers, and we know that he's talking about instructors, he is not talking to preachers here. He's not talking about talking to the fivefold ministry. We know that there's a fivefold ministry calling, which is the teacher. But he's not talking to that. He's not talking to them. He's talking to us. He's talking to you. He's talking, if I'm saying us, now I know I'm up here preaching and I know I'm teaching and I know that's one of my calls, but if I was sitting down there and I was part of the populace of this congregation, that's who he's talking to. He's saying when for at this moment in time you ought to be teachers, instructors, he's not talking to the fivefold, so you're in on this, you're part of this. And he says, for the time you ought to be teachers, body of Christ, you have need that one teach you again. He says, at this point in time, you should be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. And when he says, again, teach you again, obviously he's saying that they knew something and they understood something, and they had the capacity to propagate that and pass that along. But as a result of it, they had reversed the process. And as a reversal of the process, it was going back to square one. It was like, you know what? At this point, you should be propagating this. You should be the instructors, body of Christ. But because of where you're at, you're needing again, meaning it was already one time sown, it was already given, so it wasn't like they were waiting for it, it had already been given, but you need to have again this instruction as a result of where you're at, and the reason why they were where they were at, they had become such as had need of milk, he says. Let me back up. He says, you need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, we'll understand what that's talking about more so in just a moment. And are become, in other words, they come to this place, such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Well, I'm sure that you understand this, is that when you come into the kingdom, it's just like a baby. And the Bible refers to us as babies. There is a need of nourishment for a small baby. You feed a baby milk. You can't feed it a ribeye steak. But at some point, they grow. Now, there was a prophecy a long time ago, a good while back. It came out of Tulsa. I love it, and I might not have it exactly right, but it was like because of where that we have come as a group on the basis of doctrine and the Word, that there were going to be, catch this, in these last days, babies born with teeth. Now that I thought that was extremely picturesque. A baby born with teeth. Yes, they're still a baby, but babies with teeth can begin to chew and they can begin to digest. And basically what he was saying was, what the Holy Spirit was saying was this, I'm going to speed this process up. I'm going to make it work faster in the last days because we've got a job to do and we don't have time for, you know, people to sit year after year after year. But Paul says here, you become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is what? Unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, as long as you continue to tarry in milk, you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Well, what is milk and what is meat? Well, he differentiates that in just a moment. He says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, everybody say use. In other words, the way to get strong is to use what you've been given. And the reason why that they had reverted or went back to a place of infancy, having received, and yet in his estimation should be far more advanced, to the point that they should be teachers of at least the first principles of the Word of God. But he says, because of a lack, basically, he says, strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use, how do you get strong? Using what you've got, and as a result of it, exercise their senses to discern both good and evil. In other words, the word that comes in and what you know and where you've grown to, when you use it and when you do it, then it in of itself grows you up. There is a distinguishing between good and evil. And that is, that goes a long ways in a lot of different areas. It goes being able to discern. But not only being able to discern right from wrong, but understanding the truth, understanding what God is saying, understanding what He's saying in these last days to you, to me, to the church at large. But the point here is this, the more that you do it, and the more that you use it, and the more that you do what you are, as far as truth is concerned, the more you're able to exercise it into a place of growth to where that you're able to teach others. You're able to teach others also. He says this, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, we did a message years ago, and I'm not going to go into it right now. Remember poison in the pot? I thought that was a really good illustration out of the Old Testament. Exercising your senses is walking in a place where you can discern. I love, Pastor Dave had some wonderful messages on that. He had just some tremendous messages on that. He used to keep us just in stitches the way he'd bring that out. Well, you know, he'd say, honey, I know that you love him. This is a father talking. But I can tell you, he's not going to work. He's not going to work. Well, Daddy, I love him. I don't care. I know he's going to make a good husband. No, he's not. You can just look. He's not. He's going to be a bum. If he's a bum before, he's going to be a bum after. You say, I do. Well, I love him. I love him. Well, married, three kids later, living in the slums, he is what Daddy saw. But the reason why she couldn't see it is because she had not exercised her senses. Her emotions were too involved. And when you exercise your senses and grow in the Word, you can smell poison in the pot and taste it even before it happens. And that'll keep you. That'll keep you. But interesting enough, when he said earlier in verse 12, he says, you have need of that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Then he goes on after verse 14 into chapter 6, which there is no 5 and 6, no chapter 5 and 6. He's still teaching on the same subject matter. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. When he says leaving, he's not talking about abandon. That's not what he's saying. He's saying leaving as if that's accomplished. That's under belt. Understand that. Let's springboard out of here. These are the principal things. These are the first principles. We understand this, and we can teach this. We understand this. And he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again. This is the same subject. Don't go back. I shouldn't have to go back. Again, the foundation. And he names these things. The foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. These are all doctrinal things. And he says, the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Now, it's no wonder, I'll get this straight in a minute, it's no wonder that the body can't articulate these things and reproduce these things, because most preachers don't even know what they mean. Most preachers don't even know what does it mean, doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands. We know what laying on of hands. I mean, we know that. Resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, baptisms. Now, we could teach on that. We could teach on every bit of that. But Paul or the writer is saying, look, let's springboard out of here, because this, we've already got this. Really, Paul? You need to visit the church of 2017. Because what is there, people are going, huh? Huh? And he's saying, oh, this small stuff, this real small stuff, let's go on past that. You got that. Everybody got that. And they're like, don't got half that. And he goes, okay, that's the reason why you reverted back to being babies. Because I taught you this, and I gave you this, and you should have taken that and kept going forward with it, but because you did not use what you've got, now you've got back into muscle thank you. You've lost what you got as a result of not doing anything with it. So I think you understand that. Let's go to what Jesus said. I love what Jesus said. Everything Jesus said is perfect. Matthew chapter 28. I love it when you help me teach. When you help me teach, it's wonderful. Look at Matthew 28 and 18. This is his last words. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Do what? Last thing he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And Matthew said, amen. Jesus here is teaching that what he wants is for us to teach. He's wanting us to be making disciples. He's wanting us to teach men the first principles, the doctrine of baptisms, not just the water baptism, but there's a baptism of fire, a purging. There's a baptism of speaking in tongues. To be able to orchestrate all those things and to teach those things, and he doesn't. Now, obviously, so. I mean, there's no argument on this. Obviously, the first place is getting them saved, just getting them passed into the threshold of the blood of Jesus, confession of Christ, and getting them born again. But that was nowhere near where it was supposed to end. As what he prescribed for us, or for all of anyone that would be a disciple of his, and the word disciple means disciplined follower, is that we were to reproduce ourselves, and that we were go and to teach. And it was not just getting them into the threshold, was absolutely, that's just the beginning. And if we leave them there as babes and don't teach them, and then teach them to engage in what we have taught them, then they will never grow. And we will never grow if we don't do that. But it's so vitally important, and Jesus exemplifies it here. Don't just get them saved. Make disciples. Teach them to observe. I mean observe. And that means going into everything that he said. He said that. All things that I've said, intricately. And teaching them to stay on it. Absolutely stay on it and stay after it until it becomes a vital part of them. Making disciples, now you'll understand this more as we go on in just a moment. Making disciples, and that's you and I, ministering to our family. Because even if you're here tonight and you're a single person and you don't have kids in your house and you don't have grandkids that you're ministering to, you have a family. And there's a family that is called the Family Prayer Center of Immokalee, and there's a family outside of that that are born again, and then there's ones that are going to become a part of the family. But making disciples often means divulging, or being ready to expose your life and privacies for the teaching purposes of others. In other words, opening up. I'm not talking about opening up and sharing all your past sins and your weaknesses. I like what Gary says, the nunyas. There's a certain place for the nunyas. But divulging or saying, look, this is how you overcome. This is how you win. Because these are the challenges that I've faced. And this is how you get past these things, sharing that and opening up your heart. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes a person, this is some of the things that he had me write down. Sometimes a person's desire of, okay, I'm going to say it like this, quote, the right of privacy is an open admission that there's a glitch in their foundation. In other words, if I'm called to make disciples, okay, if that's, once I come into the kingdom, what we're going to do is we're going to let you nurse on that bottle just a little bit, and then the next thing we're going to do is try to get you up, and get you start walking, and start teaching you the first principles of Christ. We're not only a disciple, but we're going to help you become a disciple, and we're going to help you help others become disciples. That's the whole plan of Christ. That's Christianity. Opening up and sharing as a teacher, because that's what a disciple does. He teaches all these things, these truths. What things? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. As a teacher, invest his or her life in someone, they begin to open up and share. This is how you do it. This is how you overcome. This is how I overcome. This is how I took the word and overcome. And sometimes when people say, no, you know, I've got a private life. I can't do that. Well, listen, that could be a shield over a person's life, a self-indulged shield to say, I can't invest in that person or people because there's too much that's still being worked out inside of me, and I don't trust myself. But we're supposed to get past that. We're supposed to get past that. Can you say amen? Well, Pastor Bronk, we're supposed to follow Jesus. I know that. But Christ wants us. I'm going to give you some scripture. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4:16. Let me share with you what Christ wants of us. And then we're going to share several scriptures about how important it is to make disciples. I told you what. 1 Corinthians 4. This is what Paul says. And he says this in 16. He says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye what? Followers. Followers of me. Now the word follower here means to mimic. It actually means to imitate. Actually means to imitate. What Paul is saying, we all know this. We know that Jesus is our prototype. But if we understand and if we come to a place where we understand discipleship correctly and what we're supposed to be as followers of Christ, then there's also a corresponding understanding is that we should live our life in such a way that we can tell other people, hey, come and follow me because I'm following Christ. And this is what Paul said here, amazing enough. It's very, very powerful. In 16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In other words, he said, the word follower means to imitate me. Imitate me. Now, sometimes I see, and it's a real flattery, I see my grandsons imitate things about me. I hope that's good. But I can tell you this, spiritually speaking, Paul was saying as a disciple maker and as someone that was investing his life, he was teaching the church and he was saying, church, look like this. Yeah, Jesus is our prototype. Yes, in the book of Hebrews it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He is the one that is the absolute. But Paul was saying, look, with all boldness, look at me. Look, I'm walking in such a place that I exemplify such a life that I can tell others around me. I can tell others around me, imitate me. Imitate me. How important is that to us? Let me give you some more scripture so I'm not just throwing this out. 1 Corinthians, stay in there. Go to chapter 11. Verse 1, we see him saying this again. So he repeats himself. This wasn't a slip of the tongue or a slip of the pen when he wrote this in chapter 4. He says, be ye therefore, or be ye followers, the same word, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3. Go there, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. Can you imagine? And I think you can. I think it's not too far reaching for us. But this goes back to our lessons over the last several weeks. Paul got his DNA, his spiritual DNA, from the prototype, which is Jesus. Okay? But we went on and we went on and went on talking about we have the same DNA that Paul got. We don't have Paul's DNA. We got the same DNA that he got when he received Jesus. So we went through several weeks saying if Paul was tough, we can be tough. But if Paul could say to the church, followers, be ye followers. Again, this word is exactly, I'm not stretching it, you can look it up. It means to imitate. Just, I want to be like him. I want to imitate him. I want to follow him in his walk with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Are you still with me? And I believe you are. I'm still over there. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "And ye became followers of us, imitators of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost." Now here, he not only puts himself, but he puts others in there that were part. So it wasn't just isolating Paul. He said, "You became imitators of us." So if they were imitators of those, can't we say that we can produce a God life in making disciples, that we should come to the place to say, boy, this seems hard to say, imitate me. Imitate me. Wow, that's powerful. That's very powerful. 1 Thessalonians, you're there, chapter 2, verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which in Judah are in Christ. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Again, you became imitators of the churches of God. Hebrews 6, we were just there. Okay, Hebrews 6. And verse 12, it says this, "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith," followers, what? Imitators. "That you imitate," that you be followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now, he gives a list of, throughout Hebrews, Old Testament examples. But it's extremely important that we understand for the church, not only does he give the examples of those of the old to follow, but he continues through the scriptures that we just read to say, imitate me. I'm walking a path close enough to God that he could say with all humility, imitate my life. Imitators or followers are also supposed to create followers. You got that? An imitator is supposed to create an imitator. That's it. That's all of the discipleship of Matthew 28. Go and teach them to observe and let them teach others to observe. Okay? This is question number one. There may be more. I'm sure there will be. Can someone watch you and say, I want to be just like them? Now, you don't have to say, I'm not asking questions where you say out loud. I'm dealing with this myself. Jesus, help me. Can someone say, I want to be just like them? Saying this, don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's a cop-out. Now, there is a truth in that. He is the author and the finisher of our salvation. He's the captain of our faith. But coupled with that truth, Paul said, I can live a touch life. You can touch me here. You touch your high priest there, but you can touch me here and say, look, that guy's following, that gal, that guy is following Christ. And we've got too many people who have used the cliche of, oh, don't get your eyes on me. Preachers have failed people at times, and I'm not, God help any pastor or person that ever needs restoration, and there's restoration for them. But one of the first things a failed preacher will say is, folks, don't put your eyes on me. I'm just a man. Put them on Jesus. Well, it's too late. The damage has done been done. The ship's done been wrecked. And they were looking at you. And they needed to look at you. We don't need to use this as an excuse like, oh, you know what? I ran off with her. And, you know, now I'm back. But let this be a lesson to you folks. Don't ever put your eyes on man. Well, wait a minute. Paul said, put your eyes on me. Look at me. I'm following Jesus. And if I keep following Jesus, keep your eyes on me because I can lead you in the right direction. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to personify this. I'm not trying to preach this to put myself on a... I'm teaching truth for all of us to say we are all disciple makers. We are disciples, and we are disciple makers, and we're supposed to live a life so conducive to the life of Christ that we can say with all boldness, but with humility, coupled with humility, look, I'm not going to cop out on you. I'm living a life straight enough that I can say, you can get behind me and follow. If you're not there yet, you're young in Christ, I'm not going to lose what I've got, the ground that I've got. I'm gaining on this thing, and you can follow me, and I'll teach you where I've failed at. I'll show you where I've stumbled at times in the past, but I'll show you where this word has brought me back to square one and caused me to go, you know, right on with Christ like I should have. Thank you, Jesus. Paul continued to say, follow me. And as I said, how strong a statement is that? He was literally saying, look at me and do as I do and practice what I practice. Now, I believe you'll agree with this because you're with me, and I believe the people that are listening are wanting to go forward like every one of us in here tonight. Parents, pastors, elders, social workers, government officials, politicians, all of these have resorted to trying to hold a place of authority without responsibility, without taking the responsibility of saying, what does it take to tell somebody to do something? It takes being able to say, follow me, because I'm doing this myself. I'm already doing this. Trying to convince people to do as they say and not as they do, this is absolutely a weak and melancholy approach of leadership. This message sent to anyone looking to leadership is one of a mixed message that brings confusion and no substance of strength. Amen. This is when we come to a place of worship or a place of discipling. We should be able to bring someone in and bring them to a place of teaching them line on line, precept on precept, to where that we're saying, I got here. I was here at this point. And this is how I got pastor. This is how I grew. Jesus' message was not just to evangelize the world. It was to make disciples. Any evangelist that associates his call with the introduction of salvation to persons only does not understand the call of Jesus Christ. In other words, I'll explain that. Anybody that has an aspiring or desire to get people saved, if they think that, okay, I'm an evangelist, wonderful. I want to get people saved, wonderful. But if their revelation is, I want to get them saved, and that's it, they don't understand what true. They don't understand the call of Christ. An evangelist or anybody that gets somebody saved also is supposed to have an immediate reflection in building that person's future. If they don't do it themselves, they're supposed to be so affectionate about their future that they've got somebody standing right there in the wing, ready to take on. And it should be primarily, first place, the person who gets them born again and gets them to that place. Making disciples is not just a task of words. Words are backed up by the power of example. Now, I'll just give you this scripture reference, and you can turn there later for sake of time. It's 2 Corinthians 3, 2. And Paul talks about us being epistles, the church being epistles, read, in other words, a living epistle, living an example. The reason why there is so, now listen to this, please, just listen. The reason why there is so little transformation on the part of the one being discipled, and again, remember our subject matter tonight, it's discipling our families or our church family. But the reason why there is so little transformation on the part of the one being discipled is because there is so little experience on the part of the one doing the discipling. Little experience produces little to no transformation. Experience meaning not the experience as in time of practicing your presentation, but experience in actually experiencing the very truth of which you're presenting. Do you understand that? I'm saying if it's not been, in other words, you're trying to get something over to somebody and you're trying to disciple them, if it's not been a living experience for you, you're not going to transfer anything over to them. You're not going to. You're a person who's never had true romance can't talk about. They can talk about romance, but they can't transfer that image over to someone. You can't talk to somebody about, oh my God, you know how exhilarating it is to ride through the mountains with in a convertible on a nice crisp autumn day and experience, you know, the experience. A person that never experienced, they can read it from a pages, but that's all. But the reason why there's not more transformation in the church is the person trying to get the message across, they of themselves have not experienced it for themselves. In other words, they've heard it, they have said it because it's been preached, they've duplicated or said it as in trying to get it across as a teaching by letter, but if they're not doing it, there's no experience, and it doesn't transform. In other words, if we're supposed to get them saved, then we should, and then start bringing them along, we should be so engaged in all of the areas that once we begin to disciple them, call them, have lunch with them, not just a discipleship class, but a living epistle. Once those things are happening and we're trying to get them to a place where they'll never go back into the world because they're so engaged in the Word, if we're living what we preach, in other words, if it's an experience for us, we'll transfer that. It'll be a transfer to us or for them. So making imitators. Now, this is another question. You don't have to answer this except internally. Can you sit down with a disciple and teach these things with questions included? Okay? With questions included. What do you mean by questions? There was an old show. You guys won't remember it because it was my day. unless you watch reruns on WE TV. Okay. Kung Fu. I don't know. Doesn't ring a bell. Maybe it's because, oh, nope. David Carradine. And Kung Fu was, you know, this karate guy. And it would have these, he would, every episode, he would be, you know, he would go in and solve or help somebody out with his karate, you know, his Kung Fu. But at different times, it would have breakaways. And it would go into his past when he was a little child. And that was really cool because they were walking around. It wasn't cool, but it was cool. And they had these little monks, you know, in this monastery. And this one guy was the Gensei or the master. And he was he would teach him. And young Kung Fu was called Grasshopper. When he was talking to him and he was teaching him all about life and all about in bringing the physical into to all of his teaching, little Grasshopper would ask him questions all the time. He would ask him all questions, and he would say, Grasshopper. You know, and he would just talk to him. And he would share with him while he was growing him up, he would share with him because the young Grasshopper was asking him questions. Can you sit down with a disciple and teach them these things with questions included? In other words, could you open up and say, okay, I'm going to teach you, and you can interrupt me with questions. Could you teach them, if you're a disciple making a disciple, Could you teach them how to pray? Okay. Could you say, this is how you read the word. This is how, little grasshopper, this is how you worship. And then you, out of your experience and out of what you know by the word of God, you duplicate that in them because you've experienced it for yourself. You've experienced it for yourself. Little grasshopper or disciple, this is how you fast. This is how you do it. This is how, little disciple, now this is how it's supposed to work. Little disciple, this is how you walk in love. Well, master, no, he shouldn't call us master. Teacher, yes. Did you ever have any experiences where you had to walk past bitterness? And oh, yes. Yes, I did. But, little disciple, this is how I got past it. This is the example. I got past it because it's living, and I can tell you this because it's living inside of me. Question, yes, little grasshopper. Are there any other of those things, bitterness that you say, bitterness or offenses, are those still, any of those inside of you? Let's teach something else. No, we should be able to say, I have been there, challenged by it, but I can tell you, this is how you do it. It was a war. It was a fight. It was a stronghold, but I got past it. I got past it, and as a result of it, I can tell you, I can duplicate myself in you because the experience is alive in me. It's not just hearsay. I didn't just hear a preacher say it. I didn't just read it in black and white. I have experienced it. That's discipleship. That's the absolute of discipleship. Could you teach? Now, internal questions. You don't have to nod or look up, look down. It doesn't matter. Could you teach someone how to give faithfully? Could you say, okay, I'm a faithful giver, and this is how you do it on a consistent basis. This is how, could you teach someone, this is how you attend church, and this is how you're faithful to support and to attend church. This is how you pledge your allegiance, as in faithfulness. This is how you, could you teach this? This is how you care for the brethren. This is how you handle rumors. Little grasshopper, rumors are going to come to you. This is how you handle them in the days ahead. Could you duplicate that? Could you teach someone, here's how you handle rumors. This is how you respect authority. This is how you overcome sin. This is how you overcome sickness. Let me show you. Teacher, have you ever been sick before? Yes, many times. But this is how I walked through it. This is the word. This is what I stood on day and night, confessed the word. And this is how you'll do it in the future. Could you teach someone how to believe in for their finances? Could you teach them how to be consistent in a trial? Consistent, just consistent. Ask yourself, you can ask yourself this, here's another question. If anyone followed you in all these things and did just like that you do, what kind of church would it be? Okay? I'm not derogatory. I'm just saying, if everybody just duplicated you in all these things, what kind of church would it be? If we had an exact replica, well, that's what Paul said, just follow me as I'm following Christ. What kind of church would it be if everybody was just like you? Would the church, would it be prosperous? Would it be a church that is prosperous? Would it be a church full of people? Would it be a church filled with people that pray and seek the Lord consistently? Listen, Pastor, I know this is good teaching, but don't get your eyes on man. Put your eyes on Jesus. Cop out. Paul said, you can follow me and wind up right where you're supposed to be. Would it be a church filled with people? Would it be a church filled with people that pray and seek the Lord consistently? Would it be a church filled with those who understand godly submission? Would it be a church filled with those who know how to overcome sickness and stay consistent in the midst of trials? What would your disciple look like? What would your disciple look like when he's or she's 6 months old or a year old? What would your disciple look like if you duplicated all these things and you, where you're at right now, taught them based on all these things? What would your disciple look like? Pastor, turn me loose to the streets. I'm ready to win a mockery. Glory to God. Let's win a mockery. Why? So they can all, your disciples can look like you in 6 months? You want them to look just like you in 6 months? Will they be showing up to church all the time? Will they be giving? Will they be praying? Will they be consistent in confession and all these things? Glory to God. Gary talked about recently. I've heard Gary, and he's just wonderful what he's saying. And God's dealt with him, and he's changing some things. He's a real inspiration and where the Lord's taking him. And I think it speaks to all of us. He shared recently that he said that, I might not do this exact justice, but you'll get the gist. He said for many years, his walk with the Lord. And he goes into naming all the different inroads that we're accustomed to, you know, the word, which would entail meditation and confession, worship and fasting, and what's another one? Waiting on God. Yeah, the prayer, the main one, one of the main ones. Forgot about prayer, praying in tongues. But Gary said, you know, for years, if you pictured his life as a stool or a table, a four-legged table, and if you could integrate those four or those all those inroads into four pillars, he said his table would have been lopsided. He said he was real strong in prayer, and I knew that. I mean, you could tell. Real strong. He just loved to pray in tongues. Real strong on the Word. He just, man, eat up the Word. They just love the Word like crazy. But he said when it came to fasting, he said that was a real short leg. He said this table was like... And he said when it came to worship even, and this is where the Lord's really started, and the Lord started really changing him the last year or two in fasting. But then recently, the past conference in Dayton, the Lord came to him and really did a work in his heart concerning worship. And so now he's trying to even up those legs. And worship was another one that was real short leg. It was a real short leg. And says that he didn't really know why, but it was. You can always, self-included, anybody, you can always tell what someone's strengths are in spiritual things by what they talk about. That's their long legs. You can also tell what their weaknesses are by what they really don't talk about. Not talking about something is strong language too. It's like, I don't talk about... Listen, we are supposed to get a flat table, all of our pillars working together so that when we bring these disciples in, we're not saying, you know what? I've heard Pastor Bronk say, fasting will really do you a good job. Oh, and I've heard that walking in unforgiveness will mess you up. So I would suggest to you, teacher, yes, do you have any unforgiveness? Now let's talk about something else, class. Let's go on to another subject. Our stools, our tables are supposed to be to where that they're very, very uniform. Amen? And we're almost done. We really are. I would say this in closing. Take your strengths and go after your weaknesses. Take your strengths and go after your weaks. If you're strong in praying in tongues, stay at it. It'll transform you or transfer you over to the weak areas. And it'll help you become a better faster, a better worshiper. So that you can duplicate. That's what we're after. We're after duplication. We're after total duplication. Paul, again in closing, I remind you, Paul said, follow me. Be imitators of me. A pastor, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. The scripture that we started out with, he wasn't talking to pastors, he was talking to the church. When for the time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, you ought to be duplicating yourself. You have need that one teach you again. So it's too late. It's if you've been born again and set under teaching, very long at all, just real short time, you're already supposed to be qualified to give and begin to duplicate yourself and speak truth. And to say, you know what, that's why I don't want to be a teacher. I don't want to mislead anybody. Too late. You've got a family. Well, I'm a single person and I'm the only person in my... No. When you walk in those doors, you've got a family. And whether you like it or not, people watch you. People watch you. People watch to see what you do, what you say, when you come, when you don't come, what's going on, and this is not a heavy to put on anybody. It's just that none of us can ever, once you come into Christendom, you're locked in as a teacher. No degree will ever be given to you, maybe. You'll never stand in front of a pulpit In fact, the word says there's a greater condemnation for those who do this and lead people astray. But once you come in, there's no X-ing you out. You are then engaged in becoming and making disciples. In other words, people are going to begin to there, from that point on, look at you and say, is that what Jesus looks at like? They will. Whether they say that with mental words, they will look at you. And they'll look maybe at other people, and maybe other people have an influence as well. But every single one of you are teachers. Every single one of us are teacher by example. The bottom line is, we all have to come to a place where we say, you can follow me as I'm following Christ. Amen. Praise God. Stand with me. Praise the Lord. Did you get anything out of that? I hope so. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we just love you. We praise you. We thank you for this wonderful opportunity to teach and to minister your word, and for everyone that was here and everyone that was listening elsewhere around the world. We ask you to bless, speak this word into our hearts. I pray that it will grow. I pray that it will be nurtured by the power of the Holy Spirit, and nothing will take it from us. Lord, help us not only to walk with those that we follow, but also to be leaders, and all of us to be imitators of Christ, so that others will imitate us in this pursuit of Christ. And Lord, we commit all of this unto you and all of these unto you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you tonight. We love you. Appreciate you. Amen.